Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
After something like that, we should all give Jesus the praise. Come on. Yeah, thanks. Thanks to the team for leading us. And I'm not going to be an empty nester, but I am going to be losing our firstborn son to college in a few weeks. And so, yeah, that's the way I feel too. Wow. So, hey, my name's Jeremy, and if you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here. I have the privilege of leading this team currently, although we are in transition right now, and Marco, who you heard from earlier, will be taking the leadership of this team moving forward around the middle of August or towards the end of August. And I just have to say, I couldn't be more excited about this transition and how God has kind of just orchestrated all of it up to this point, and really Marco and Kat's leadership and what they sense God calling the church to. I just am ready to link arm in arm with them and with you all and be the best volunteers we can be at the Church of Lake Travis. And if perhaps from time to time I might get to preach, I'll be happy to. Someone said today, like, it's been a while since you preached. You sure you can do this? Like, you know, and it has been about 8 weeks, but we've had some really gifted get communicators from our church family communicating this summer. And I had known that this transition was coming, and really I wanted our church family to know that they were in good hands, even if I wasn't communicating on a regular basis. And hopefully you've gotten that sense this summer. And Marco and I have talked about this a lot. Great leaders don't build things around themselves. Great leaders build away from themselves. And so Mark and Charlie and Lee and Marco, and like, we're blessed with some incredible, gifted, godly men and leaders and communicators. And so let's say thank you to those guys who have communicated, yeah, over this summer. It's good. That's good. Sometimes we program our service in a certain way and it goes a little different direction. And so you guys didn't get to see the recap video of Mega Sports Camp, but I want to show it to you right now. So Grayson, if you could play that, and if we could cue the lights and bring the lights down, and we'll take a look at this awesome, fun video.
I'm never gonna get
Thank you, Jesus. All right. So good. And if you weren't here a moment ago and didn't get to hear, we had 8 children put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ this week. And we just praise Jesus for that, for sure. Well, if you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 18. Although I will say I'm going to be using a paraphrase of the Bible today called The Message, and many of you have used that before. I like to use The Message a lot when I'm actually going through narrative or story, because the way that it nuances words and things, it brings it out. It's very, very accurate and true to what the original text meant. And it just brings a fresh new perspective on it. So this week, as I was praying through, we've been picking one passage out of whatever chapter we were teaching on in the book of Luke. And what was fascinating to me is as I read through Luke 18 to find the one passage to teach, I really saw this thread going through the entire chapter that I thought that Jesus might want to speak to us this morning. And it was a thread really about who can access God, who can have access to God. And that's what I want to talk about this morning from Luke 18. It's a fascinating passage. What I find when people who want access to God, there are some people who come to God and they feel unworthy. They're consumed with guilt and shame, and they just feel like, oh, you know, they're kind of groveling before God, and you know, I'm unworthy. There's some people who are in that camp, and other people who are in a camp of, they're angry with God. Like, God, either God, in their mind, God did something to them, or perhaps their circumstances were such in a way that they felt like that life dealt them a bad hand, but the resulting thing was that they didn't come to God anymore because they were angry with Him. Then there's another group of people that I think we often find is, and that's a group of people that are doers. We're good Americans, right? Like we or good South Africans. But Americans, we like to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, and we're good doers, right? And therefore, since we do something, we should gain access to God. And Jesus is going to take each one of those people and kind of turn it on its head and say, you know what? This is what it takes to have access to God. And so the good news is, regardless of who you are and how you felt about coming to God, you being here today is good news, because you're going to get to hear from Jesus' own mouth what it takes to access God. Now, the first person that Jesus describes, it starts in verse 1, and it says, Jesus told them a story showing them, and then if you have a Bible, you can underline this phrase or you can emphasize this phrase, because it's the purpose phrase of the story. He told them a story showing them that it was necessary for them to pray consistently and never quit. To pray consistently, to access God on a consistent basis and never give up. I don't know about you or how many of you are here today, and you might have given up on something that you once prayed for, something that you once believed for. Maybe it's a son or a daughter who have drifted away from the Lord. Maybe it's a mom or a dad who you've wanted to know the Lord and you haven't been praying. I know my own father is someone who I consistently pray for and never give up. Maybe it's a career that you've been dreaming about. Maybe it's a mission that you've been dreaming about. I'm not sure what it is, but hear this word from Jesus today to pray consistently and never give up. Continuing in verse 2, he says, there was once a judge in some city. He doesn't name the city. He just says some city. Who never gave God a thought and cared nothing for people. And then he says there was a second character, and this character was a widow in that city. And notice the phrase, the widow in that city, the widow who was probably the least of society in that day and age. That is, she was a woman and she was unmarried, and they were cast out to the side. a widow in that city, notice the phrase, kept after him, kept after the judge. My rights are being violated. Protect me, she said. He never gave her the time of day. But after this went on and on, everybody say on and on. He said to himself, I care nothing what God thinks, and even less what people think. But because this widow won't quit badgering me, because this believer won't give up, won't quit badgering me. Several years ago, there was a player at LSU that was nicknamed the Honey Badger. And they made all kind of memes about the Honey Badger because the Honey Badger gets what he wants. That was the idea here with this widow badgering the judge over and over again, going for what they wanted. Because this widow won't quit badgering me or bothering me or pestering me, another translation says, I'd better do something and see that she gets justice. Otherwise, I'm going to end up beaten black and blue by her pounding. Then the master said, do you hear what the judge, and he's speaking about the character of the judge in this moment. He says, do you hear what the judge, corrupt as he is saying? So what makes you think God won't step in and work justice for his chosen people? What makes you think that God won't give you access to him if you'll just keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking? What makes you think that God won't step in and work justice for his chosen people who continue to cry out for help? Won't he stick up for them? I assure you, he will. He will not drag his feet, but how much of that kind of persistent faith will the Son of Man find on the earth when he returns? Jesus presents this corrupt judge and a persistent widow. He basically says, hey, if this corrupt judge and this persistent widow is in the picture together and the judge answers the widow, how much more will your heavenly Father, who is good, answer you when you cry out to him in prayer? I love this quote from Mark Batterson. He says this. He says, the moral of this parable is to prevail in prayer. But it also reveals the character of him who answers prayer. The request is not granted simply because of the repeated request. Prayer is answered to preserve God's good name. God doesn't just answer prayer to give us what we want. God answers prayer to bring glory to his name. Are we praying the kind of prayers that will bring justice into the world, that will bring glory to the name of God? And then he goes and he summarizes this whole parable Jesus does with this question, will the Son of Man find faith when he returns? It speaks to a couple of things. It speaks to, number one, that Jesus will return. We know that Jesus died on the cross, that he rose again, and we know from Scripture that he will someday return for his people. We don't know when. Jesus even said the day or the hour is not known to us. In fact, he'll come at a time when none of us expect it. So will he find faith? This kind of persistent faith that the widow displays, will he find faith when he returns? Here Jesus is talking about the kind of faith that Romans says that we are the just, and the just will live by faith. It's the kind of faith that Ephesians talks about when Paul says that it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It's the kind of faith that you and I must have to take impossible circumstances like being dead in our sin and God doing the miraculous and raising us out of our sin into new life in Christ. That's the kind of faith that God is looking for. Will he find that kind of faith in us? I've named each of these characters that we're going to talk about today, and I thought this character's name would be Persistent Paula. Persistent Paula. Just keep on knocking. Persistent Paula would tell us that God is good and we can trust Him to answer when we call on His name. God's character is good, and we can trust Him to answer when we call on His name. I believe that's what Persistent Paula would tell us. That's the first instance where we see God saying, here's who can access God. The second instance, Jesus tells another story. He told His next story to some who were complacently pleased with themselves over their moral performance. I don't know if there's anybody here like that, but I certainly find my own self in that phrase, complacently pleased with my own moral performance. I'm a good guy. I do the right thing most of the time. I love people. I can get on a little bit of a high horse and think that I've got my stuff all together. And Jesus says there's a name for people like that, and I've been convicted of this as I've studied today. It's called Pharisee. It's called someone who is religious, but who lacks maybe the awareness to realize that every good and perfect gift comes from God above, and that our own righteousness is like filthy rags. Jesus tells a story about these people who look down at their noses at the common people. And He says, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax man. And you know, Jesus is really setting them up, because the Pharisees in their day and age were loved people. The tax men were hated people. Okay. The Pharisee posed and prayed like this. Oh God, so pompous. I thank You that I'm not like other people, robbers, crooks, adulterers, or heaven forbid, like this lowly tax man. I fast twice a week and tithe on all my income. Meanwhile, the tax man, the hated guy in their culture, slumped in the shadows, his face in his hands, not daring to look up and saying, God, give mercy. Forgive me, a sinner. And Jesus commented, this tax man, not the other, not the self-righteous one, went home made right with God. If you walk around with your nose in the air, you're going to end up flat on your face. Another way of saying it is, those who exalt themselves, God's going to humble you. But those who humble themselves, God will exalt. But if you're content to be simply yourself, you'll become more than yourself. This is self-righteous Stan. And self-righteous Stan would tell us that self-righteousness gets us nowhere with God. So humbly, humbly come before God. I think about this, and I think about how critical humility is in our relationship with the Lord, but also our relationships with one another. Arrogance will kill relationships. And we see here Jesus saying, if you exalt yourself, if you're arrogant, I'd have no interest in you. In Peter, it says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I need grace. And I want to come before God humbly. That's what self-righteous Stan teaches us. And then to further illustrate this point, I think Jesus just kept talking, and he said this in verse 15. He said, people brought babies to Jesus, hoping he might touch them. When the disciples saw them, they shooed them off. Go, go, go. But Jesus called them back, and he said, let these children alone. Don't get between them and me. These children are the kingdom's pride and joy. Mark this, unless you accept God's kingdom in the simplicity of a child, the kind of trust and humility that a child has. Which one of our children come to us and say, I've got it all figured out. Like, let me lead our family. Now, they might do that as teenagers, but they're not doing that as little ones. This is the truth. This idea, we don't bring anything to God like children. We simply come to Him as kids do to a trusted adult. And how is that? With arms wide open to Him. I remember we lived in a little townhouse in Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, when we had Tyler, and he was just starting that toddler phase. And I remember I would open the gate to go in the little courtyard area, and it would squeak a little bit, and Tyler would hear that, and all of a sudden I would see him through this little glass door that we had at the front door just running towards me with his arms wide open. I picture us as children of God wanting, needing access to Him, and we have full access if we'll simply come as a child comes to their father. The next picture Jesus gives us is, his name's Walter. He's wealthy Walter. And verse 18, one day of the local officials asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to deserve eternal life? What must I do to gain access with you? What must I do? And Jesus said, why are you calling me good? No one is good, only God. You know the commandments, don't you? No illicit sex, no killing, no stealing, no lying. Honor your father and mother. And he said, the wealthy guy, wealthy Walter, he said, I've kept them for as long as I can remember. I mean, I might have messed up a long time ago, but as far back I can remember, I've kept all those. And when Jesus heard that, he said, okay, cool. There's only one thing left to do. Sell everything you own and give it to the poor. You'll have riches in heaven. Then, after you sell everything, give it to the poor, then you can come and follow me. Verse 23 is a transition in this passage. He says this was the last thing the official expected to hear. He was very rich and became terribly sad. He was holding on tight to a lot of things, and he was not about to let them go. Seeing this reaction, Jesus said to the crowd around him, Do you have any idea how difficult it is for people who have it all to enter into God's kingdom? I'd say it's easier to thread a camel through a needle's eye than to get a rich person into God's kingdom. And the people standing around ask the same question that you and I might ask, because we're probably some of the wealthiest people in the entire world right here in this room. Then who has any chance at all, Jesus? Jesus said this. He said, no chance at all. If you think you can pull it all off by yourself, every chance in the world, if you'll trust God to do it. So what does Wealthy Walter say to us in this place? Wealthy Walter says, the wealthy are welcome in the family of God. as long as they have wealth and wealth doesn't have them. There's a difference, right? There's a difference between you having money and money having you. There's a difference between you having a car, come on somebody, and that car having you. There's a difference between the house being a blessing and the house being such a burden on you because it dominates you. This is the kind of idea Jesus is saying, hey, there nothing can sit on us and dominate our lives in such a way that it keeps us from a hand-in-hand, daily relationship with God, where we follow Him and we walk with Him, we talk with Him, and we have this kind of Father-Son trusting relationship with God. The last picture of who can access God comes from a blind beggar, and I call him Blind Bill. Verse 31, then Jesus took the 12 off the side and said, gathered his team up, and he's like, hey guys, come here, listen. We're on our way up to Jerusalem. Everything written in the prophets about the Son of Man will take place. He will be handed over to the Romans, jeered at, made sport of, spit on. Then after giving him the third degree, they're going to kill him. In 3 days, he will rise alive. But his closest mates, they didn't get it. They couldn't make neither heads nor tails of what he was talking about. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, on his way to go make a way on the cross for all of us, regardless of what hurts, hang-ups, or habits we have, to come to the foot of the cross so that we can have access to our Heavenly Father. Jesus is going there to make a way for everyone who would call on the name of Jesus to have access to God. And then he came to the outskirts of Jericho. Notice the word outskirts because I think it speaks to people who are on the outskirts, people who are the marginalized, the lost, the least, the last, the lonely, the homeless, the people that are poor and broken, those people on the outskirts. He came to the outskirts of Jericho, and a blind man was sitting beside the road asking for handouts. The blind guy, he's the homeless guy, the beggar sitting on the street corner that we pass every day, and we don't lock eyes with them because if we do, then we might feel obligated to give them something. This is the kind of person that Jesus wants to give access to. When he heard the rustle of the crowd, a blind man was sitting beside the road asking for handouts. When he heard the rustle of the crowd, he asked what was going on, and they told him Jesus the Nazarene was going by, and he yelled, Jesus, Son of David. And I love the way the Message phrases this. Mercy! Have mercy on me. Jesus, instead of saying Jesus, we're saying mercy. Because he's the one who provides mercy to us. Mercy! Have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and he ordered him be brought over. When he had come near, Jesus asked, what do you want from me? One of the most powerful questions that we can answer when it comes to our relationship with God. What do you want from Jesus? And he said, Master, he was very clear, although he couldn't see, he was clear. I want to see again. And Jesus said, go ahead. By faith, you've got that kind of faith. Go ahead, see again. Your faith has saved you and healed you. The Greek word there used, and this is a combined message here in most translations, it just says, your faith has healed you. But it's the Greek word sozo, which means saved. So the translator of, or the paraphrase of the message says, saved and healed, because he received his spiritual sight, or his physical sight, but he also received his spiritual sight. He was saved and healed. The healing was instant. He looked up, seeing, and then he followed Jesus, glorifying God. And then it was contagious, because the reality is, when we access God and we have a miracle performed in our own life, when we have a salvation experience, when we have a physical healing, a supernatural miracle that happens in our own life, when those things happen, then it should elicit praise from us. And when that happens, everyone in the street joined in shouting praise to God. And I think that in this place, we probably have some people who God's done some amazing things for. I know in my own life, I've seen God be faithful time and time again. And he's been faithful to do exceedingly and abundantly more than I could even ask or imagine. And that leads me to praise him. When I think about some of you, I know what God's done in your life. I know the muck and the mire that you were in, and I know the solid rock that God has set your feet on. And I know that only brings praise to God in my own heart. And maybe it's time for you to begin to praise him in that same kind of way. Why don't you stand to your feet, and the band's going to come and lead us in communion. But here's what I believe that the blind Bill reminds us of, and that is that faith in Jesus is what gives us access to God. That blind beggar had a faith in Jesus that all of us would do well to acknowledge and to see. That kind of faith that cried out for Jesus in his time of need. Faith in Jesus is what is needed, so come boldly in our time of need to him. That he is ready and willing to listen to us, to hear us when we cry. So where are you today? Who can have access to God?
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, and our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.